Well, now that Pastor Ted has set the bar, of course I feel the responsibility and the weight of opening God's Word for us this evening. And so before we begin, if you don't mind joining me with me in a word of prayer, once more, just for the opening of God's Word. Lord, I thank you so much for your Word. I thank you for your providences and how you provide all the blessings that we see in our lives. Lord, that every good thing the Scriptures say comes from your hands. And that nothing that we have that we can look to say, wow, that's so great, or what a wonderful blessing can we attribute to anybody but you. And so, God, we understand that because of that, we can say that you are a good Father. You provide so many wonderful things to us. I pray, Lord, for the reading of your Word tonight. I pray for myself, Lord, that I would be able to step out of the way. That your Holy Spirit might speak through me tonight and might affect hearts and lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to turn to the very last chapter of Joshua. This is Joshua chapter 24. I've titled the message tonight, Subduing Unfaithfulness Faithfully. Subduing Unfaithfulness Faithfully. That's a rather wordy title. But what I want us to examine tonight is how we can avoid unfaithfulness to our God and how we can accomplish this consistently, steadfastly, over long periods of time. I want to see us remove the grand highs and the grand lows that we find in the inconsistent Christian or the false convert even. This notion that one week we wake up and everything's peachy keen and we think it's so great to walk with the Lord, but the very next week we turn around and some little thing has happened in our little tiny worlds that has turned our affections and turned our hearts away from God and instead turned them towards the concerns and the worries that are right in front of our faces. And instead of looking to eternity, all we can see is the nose in front of our face. And I want us to do this by remembering what the Lord has done. Remembering what the Lord has done. So let me give you a brief historical background to what we're finding in this chapter 24. So the book of Joshua is about Joshua, as you would imagine. And so Joshua was the successor for Moses as the leader of the Israelite people. Moses gets them right up to the cusp of the land of Canaan, the promised land. Then because of past sin of Moses, he's unable to lead them. God says, you will not go into the promised land, but I will have another that will come before you, Joshua. And Joshua was one of the 12 that was the spies that went into the land initially before their wilderness journey. And he was one of the two faithful spies. If you remember, it was Joshua and, thank you, Ron, Joshua and Caleb, yes. And so Joshua gets this honor of now leading the people. And so the whole book of Joshua is Joshua leading those people into the promised land to battle with, to remove, to destroy the people that are currently there. The people that are worshiping false gods, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the list goes on and on. And so he leads them through this whole long journey of battling all these foes. And they have some setbacks, but God is faithful. And God is faithful to his promise to Abraham and to Isaac, that this land would be theirs. And so finally, God fulfills this promise, and all is done. The lands have been assigned, so the tribe of Dan gets their assignment over here, and the tribe of Judah gets theirs, and the Levites don't get anything except, you know, they get the priesthood, but they don't get any land. But the Manasseh tribe and the Ephraim tribe and all these different tribes get these different pieces of land assigned to them. And so now they're living in those lands. They've conquered what they've been able to conquer. And this is Joshua's final words to them. He gathers together all the leaders, all the elders of those tribes. All of those people get together. And the Holy Spirit then speaks through Joshua to say these words. Let's read this. Beginning in verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, and the father of Abraham, and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards, I brought you out of it. That is Egypt. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, all the otherites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you the land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built. And you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. And this is our final verse. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So our lengthy passage tonight begins with a Holy Spirit call to remember. To remember. So, as we begin, let's examine what the scriptures imply when they call us to remember, and when they ascribe God remembering. I think that it's important to see that there's a difference between when God says that God remembered something versus when the scriptures say that we remembered something or we forgot something. Because the scriptures say both. We find scriptures that say God remembered so and so, or God remembered this and that, and God forgot this or that, or in Psalm 13 it says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me?" And so we need to make some distinctions right off the bat. So let's turn to Exodus, if we could. We're going to do a lot of Bible flipping tonight. Exodus chapter 2, very quickly, in verse 23. Exodus 2 and verse 23. Says this: "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning." And here it is: "And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." And then you don't have to turn here. I'll read it for you. It's all the way to the back of the book. That is Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. It says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" And it goes on to describe how God's going to judge those iniquities. So we need to understand that when we look at texts like this, that to say that God remembered, we are not saying or implying that God can forget as we can forget. God's mind is infinite, all-knowing. As a matter of fact, in Job 37, it says that his knowledge is perfect. So this concept of saying that God can remember something is what we call, and this is a big fancy word, it's called anthropomorphism. Can you say that 10 times fast? Okay, so what that simply means is anthropo, right? Anthropo means human. So if you've heard of anthropology, in college or something, anthropology, it's the study of humankind. So human, it's based on human. So anthropo means human. Morphism means to take the shape of. So what we're doing is we are ascribing to God a human characteristic. And so when the Holy Spirit inspires writers to write in the Bible and tell us a characteristic of God in a human way, he's doing that so that we can understand him better. So the Bible does this in all sorts of ways, right? So we say that God is, that the Lord sits at the right hand of the Father. Well, God doesn't have a right hand or a left hand. It says that the face of God is shining upon you, or the face of God shines upon you. God doesn't have a physical face. And so we understand these things to be anthropomorphisms, right? There's your big word. You can use that at your dinner table this coming week to impress your friends. Okay? So no, God is spirit. And so we know that God doesn't possess all these things. But we can now turn our focus onto ourselves. So now we know that God doesn't forget as we forget. God remembers. When we say that God remembers, we must mean something else besides what we mean when we say, I remembered, right? If you walk out and you forget your keys, you say, oh, I just remembered, I forgot my keys. Well, God is all-knowing, right? God has perfect knowledge. So he doesn't forget in that way. So what we mean when we say remember is we're implying this very intimate relationship between remembering and faithfulness. Faithfulness. Trustworthiness. So we describe God as being trustworthy and faithful. But our passage tonight begins with a Holy Spirit call for us to remember what the Lord has done. So how do we keep the Lord before our minds? And what will happen if we forget? And we would do well to remember the cost of forgetfulness. Let's turn to Judges, which is the book right after Joshua. This is going to be Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up in verse 33. It says this, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. And so while in the book of Joshua at the end, we see that they list out all these wonderful things, all these wondrous deeds that God had done. But Judges comes right after that. This passage that talks about the Israelites forgetting God, not remembering God, falls right after this. So Joshua just called them to remember what the Lord had done. And so could it be that they just didn't care? They didn't. Of course, that couldn't have been it. Because we see at the end of Joshua that the elders, the people of Israel remained faithful so long as the elders who were at that meeting were still alive. So even through the end of Joshua's life and beyond, the elders that were there remained faithful, that Israel remained faithful during that time. So it couldn't be that. So no, this forgetfulness was not one of memory loss, but rather it was a loss of gratitude and awe of what God had done. A taking for granted the graces that God had lavishly poured out. An assumption that his blessings would always be present for them, regardless of what they did, regardless of who they served, regardless of what gods they worshipped. And so it begins, as all great unfaithfulness does, with a lack of fear of God. A lack of fear of God. In many of the accounts that we find in that Joshua 24 passage, the Israelites, their reaction to those things, as you probably, we've read all the stories that Joshua accounts to those leaders, all of those, most of those at least, the reaction for Israel, the Israelite people is, and they were afraid. I mean, there's got to be some of that. I mean, imagine yourself standing before the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, the Red Sea just parts out of nothing. I mean, you're going to be a little afraid to walk through. You're going to be, and to know that that was just the hand of God, that he blew up a wind to separate those waters. There's got to be a sense of fear there. There's got to just be a sense of awe. And yes, I do mean fear in the very literal sense. There's got to be a sense of that. That when we look at what God has done, there's this awe and this wonder that, wow, God can do this so easily and so quickly, to do such an incredible miracle at the snap of a finger. What can He do to me? If I'm not faithful, if I'm not living a life that's pleasing to Him, if I'm not loving God like He calls me to, if I'm living in a pattern, as the New Testament tells us, if I'm living in a pattern of sin, then the Bible says that I'm of the devil. This should cause us to fear, my friends. You've heard it said so many, I've heard it said in so many sermons, oh, no fear, no fear. We don't need to fear God. And I get that, because perfect love casts out fear. I get that. In a sense, I get that. But there still needs to be this awe. And awe doesn't really capture it. And that's why I think fear is really the word that we need to focus on our hearts and minds tonight. Because God can and will, if you are not of His chosen bride, He will crush you. He will crush you. And one of the ways that if we are not His bride, one of the ways that we do that is by forgetting Him. By not remembering Him. That's one of the ways we prove we aren't one of His chosen people. By living in a pattern of sin. So with fear comes a holy reverence for who God is, His power, and His holiness. Let's turn to Psalm 111. And you're familiar with the end of this psalm. Psalm 111. It's a very short psalm, so we're just going to read through it very quickly tonight. I think it's all of 11, 12 verses. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart and the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving Him the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So quickly, let's look at the order of that psalm. Yes, so in verse 4, let me read it again. It says, He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. And then look at the next words. He says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord is gracious and merciful to cause us to remember His goodness. Isn't that great? We're so prone to forget. We're so prone to be so apathetic about the things of God, about the wondrous things that He's done, both in history. We see this in the Bible. We see all His wondrous deeds, these great things that were listed before us. We see this in church history. We can look back over just the history books of 2,000 years and see just the spectacular things that God orchestrated and put into place. We just celebrated this last year, the Reformation, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And you can just read biography after biography and story after story of how God provided in those ways. But we can also turn to our own lives. We could turn to our own lives. If I had you take just a moment, just for a second, to think back over the last 10 years of your life. Just 10 years. What's that to the history of the world? Just the 10 years of your individual life, your little microcosm, your tiny little life, my tiny little life. And think back over the last 10 years, and I promise you, you can recall something that God has done for you that was major. That was major. But here's the problem, is you've probably forgotten about it. Not in the fact that you couldn't remember it after I just called you to do it. But how many years have gone by that you haven't thanked God? Years have gone by that you haven't thanked God for these things. God deserves to be remembered for his wondrous, merciful, gracious acts. And he's gracious to cause us to remember them, isn't he? So in verse 4, we're caused to remember. And then what is that famous verse? We all know this verse. At the very last verse of the psalm, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Considering God's mighty works should bring fear and service. Fear and service. The underlying truth of the long list of God's providence as we find in Joshua is that by committing those gracious acts of mercy to memory and regular remembrance, it is enough to maintain a healthy relationship to God. Recalling the blessings that God has done acts for us kind of like a tether. It's like a tether. So if you can imagine in your mind a buoy, and I don't know if you how you pronounce that, maybe it's a buoy, I don't know, but a buoy in the water, okay? You have those little orange things. And what connects them, what holds them to their place? It's a rope, a tether of sorts. Something that's rooted and grounded. And no matter what winds come, a hurricane can blow by, and sometimes some of those buoys do come up with hurricanes. But even some of them don't come up even then. They're grounded and they're fastened to the bedrock. And so remembering God's graciousnesses, is that a word? In our lives, both personally, both as a church history, and even as scriptural history, should cause us to always lean back into faithfulness to God. So as we live our lives, we constantly are leaning as sinful creatures. We are sinful creatures. Even as saved, we have remaining sin. We lean. Every day, it's just kind of monotonous and nothing major happens. And we lean further and further and further away from God. And then God in his grace causes us to remember. And we lean back this way towards God. We lean back towards his grace. We lean back towards reliance, our understanding that we are actually completely and totally dependent upon him. And God is so good to do that to us. And he acts, just to get back to that example, he acts like that tether. Remembering God's providences act like that tether. And that the bedrock, if you will, would be the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can go about our days and weeks often not even giving so much as a thought, a passing thought, to the grace of God that he has so richly lavished on us. Whether it be his physical mercies, that God has always provided what was necessary for us, or spiritual. You think of those great sins that you're in your life that God has delivered you from. Or the fact that he has carried you to the place of your holiness that you're currently in. The joy that you receive from the relationship that you get to spend with the Lord. Or the fact that you're even here in this very building, both physically and spiritually, is a grace of God. And he's been so good to give it to us. So, of course, I'm speaking in very kind of generic terms. And each of us should regularly recall Yahweh's sweet providences with specificity, with detailed gratefulness. Because by doing that, we affirm within our own minds the importance of God's workings in our individual lives. And we say to our flesh, our sinful flesh, which wants us to constantly think of nothing but ourselves, which constantly wants us to think of nothing but the immediate, the right in front of my face. We say this to our flesh. We say that the matters of eternity are of great value to our lives here and now. More than what may even be necessary for our own physical bodies. Right? And so this is why fasting is such an important concept. Instead of eating, we deny our flesh and devote our affections to the Lord. You may be familiar with this passage in Job 23:12. He says, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips." This is Job talking about the Lord. And he says this, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." When was the last time you read your Bible? Not here, not with fellow believers, on your own. Let me ask you a better question. When was the last time you ate? Job says God's word's more important than eating. More important than my portion of food, his physical food. When was the last time you ate? When was the last time you read God's word? Let me close with some concluding thoughts and make some application for us. I'd like to read one more psalm. This is Psalm 77. We're not going to read the whole of it. We're just going to read some verses from it. So if you could turn to Psalm 77, we're going to pick up in verse 5. Listen to these beautiful words by the psalmist Asaph. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work, and I will meditate on your mighty deeds. We do indeed need to ponder the details of the works of the Lord. When was the last time you looked back over your life and thought about the major events that God has so obviously worked in for your good? When was the last time you stopped and remembered, in its most horrible details, what Christ succeeded in doing for your eternal soul? When your thoughts are regularly on the concerns of your day today, do you find your heart dispassionate about worship? Apathetic to God's graces? Lacking the awe and fear due to him? More prone to sin and temptation? Christian, I'd like to implore you to remain consistent in remembrance and faithful living in three practical ways. Very practical. Number one, schedule your time. Schedule your time so that not one day is lost in a forgetful manner. Set apart an hour of time that God has placed in your care to worshiping your Creator and Provider. You say, well, Jacob, who's got an hour? Who's got time to spend an hour worshiping the Lord and reading the Word and spending time in prayer? Friend, let me say this to you lovingly. I mean this so lovingly. You will not live a faithful life apart from daily devotion to the Lord. It is impossible. It is impossible. You must daily be in God's Word. You must daily be spending time praying and worshiping and remembering God's gifts to you. Daily. Because we are so prone to sin. We are so prone to forgetfulness and to forget the very gracious hand of God. Some of you may say, let me ask you this. Do you expect to grow in holiness, joy, love, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, if you are separated from their source? I was listening to a sermon this week, and he said there was a Chinese proverb, and take it for what it's worth, but it said that when you drink from the stream, remember the spring. When you drink from the stream, remember the spring that produced the water that you're drinking from. I think that's a beautiful analogy of what the Bible's calling us to do here. Some of you may say, oh, it's just boring, Jacob. It's boring to get up in the morning. I don't feel like it. I'm tired. Friend, that is your sinful flesh yelling in your ear. yelling at you, and consistent reading of the Bible, consistent trusting in the Word of God, and consistent time in prayer is your solution to that. It will not go away. It will not go away until you have decided that serving God and that being alone with Him and filling your mind with thoughts of Him and your heart's affections with Him is more important than how you feel about doing those things. How many of us woke up, how many of us can say that every single day, that for those of us who are here tonight, who are in God's Word each day, who are spending time in prayer, how many times can you say to me, yes, every day I wake up, Jacob, and it's like the windows of heaven have opened up before me, and the Lord has just poured out just this wonderful, magnificent experience. Well, no, of course not. Of course not, because our earthly relationships don't work that way either. Our earthly relationships don't work that way. If I wanted to serve God, or if I wanted to build my relationship with Lindsay, and I just wanted to spend one day a week with her, talking to her, at all, do you think we're going to have much quality to our relationship? Do you think we're going to have those special moments of love and romance and the joy that we get to have with the intimacy we share as husband and wife? Well, no, of course not. And the same is true with our relationships with God. And I said it this way. I said, a great quality of time comes from a great quantity of time. You want to have those moments, those special, sweet moments of prayer that you hear about. Maybe you've heard about them your whole life. Oh, and then someone will stand up and give a testimony about, oh, how sweet this moment of grace was to spend time with God in prayer. And oh, the Lord revealed this to me. And you're just like, man, I get up and I just can't seem to even want to do this. And I tried it for a week, and man, it was boring every day of that week, and I just didn't feel anything. Persist. Persist. That's my encouragement to you. Number two. So number one, schedule your time. Set aside that time. Number two, write it down. Write down. When those major events happen and you see God working out details that you wouldn't have dreamed of, that He starts to mold those paths in ways that you couldn't have planned yourself in your wildest imaginations, write it down. Type it. If you're like me, I don't have legible handwriting, type it. And they'll act, if you go back to them, they'll act like a fresh wind to you, a breath of fresh air when you're going through spiritual droughts. Because we do go through times like that, don't we? We go through times where we don't feel, and I put that in very, very strict words, we don't feel as close to God as we did before. And our feelings betray us in that way. We feel like we're in spiritual drought. Going back and reading those moments to say, wow, God, I saw you do this with my own eyes. Like that passage in the Psalms we read is, I saw it with my own eyes. I read about your graces in Scripture, and that can sometimes be a little distant because, well, that was 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. But I've seen these miracles, maybe not miracles in the sense that of splitting the Red Sea, but I've seen you working on my behalf with my very own eyes. And it will act like a fresh wind to you. It'll be an encouragement to your soul. Many great saints throughout church history have practiced this very thing. The great men of old, all the men that you revere from the Reformation, from before, even men of recent days, do this practice. You can call it whatever you'd like. Journaling, diary, if you're a lady. I don't think guys, that's kind of a girl thing, I guess. But diary, journal, whatever you want to call it. They've done this, and we have their journals. We can look back and see their downs. We can see their highs. All right, finally, talk about it. Talk about it. Tell others about God's personal providences. Tell your friends, tell your unsaved family, tell your coworkers, tell anyone who will hear about the deeds of the Lord. This will act as a faithful reminder to you, a word of encouragement for your brother, or it'll actually possibly open up an evangelistic opportunity for you to talk to a non-believer. How easy is it to tell others about what God is doing in your life? Oh man, it's just so easy. Wow, God did this for me. I was walking along and I was doing this. I was thinking I was going to go this way, and you should have seen it. God just turned it right around. He brought this person to come and talk to me, or he did this. He opened up this opportunity and he just walked right me. He gave me, and each of you can think of these scenarios in your own minds. How God has just walked you this way and then this way and then this way. And so just that can open up wonderful evangelistic opportunities for you. I would also encourage you, as a really practical note, share it with us. We have this time, right? We have this on Wednesday nights before I came up and started yapping at you. We have this time of prayer and testimony too. Share those things. It's not selfish. It's not arrogant to stand up and say, look what God is doing in my life. If it's something small, great. If it's something large, great. That way we can be encouraged and see how God is working in your life. I know I use it. And sometimes I for those who are faithful, I think of Mrs. Hathaway, Karen Hathaway. She's so faithful to give and share testimony. Miss Nancy, she's so great about doing that as well. And every time, and Ron and Brother Steve too. These guys, they're so faithful to share their testimony when God's working in small ways, even if it's just something they read in Scripture. And every time, tell me if I'm lying, every time they do that, are you encouraged? Does it encourage your soul? So stand up and give testimony about God. Let it be an encouragement to your church family. Some of you are thinking, well, how can I serve in God's family? There's a super simple, super easy, very practical way you can serve your brothers and sisters. It's so easy. All you got to do is just tell people what Jesus has done for your life. Maybe it's just your testimony about how God saved you. Let it just ring out. And let us praise God with you. All right. I'll wrap up with Psalm 9. I'm going to read this for you. You don't have to turn there. It just begins with these words. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your wondrous deeds. And each of us can look back on the moments of time in our lives when you have just poured out your rich graces and mercies in such a way that there was no denying that it was you doing it. Tonight, this week, I pray that you would bring those thoughts to our mind. Bring those remembrances to us, that we might once again lean on you, understand how desperately in need of your graces and mercies we truly are. And then we can turn around and give you praise, give you true worship, honoring worship, thoughtful, sincere, heartfelt worship before your throne. Oh God, don't let us forget. Don't let us forget your wondrous and mighty deeds. And may our remembrance bring glory to you. And may we bear witness to it before all people. Thank you, Lord, for this time to worship you through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.